Did you call your mom this week on the phone and tell her you were having a rough time? No, that wasn't you? Okay. You can tell me after church who it was. Let's see. I'm told here that somebody has their lights on. If you have a white Honda, 5CCJ784. White Honda. Is that you, Robert?
No.
Okay. All right. But nobody memorizes their license plate number anyway, so... But nevertheless, your lights are on. And don't worry, because we have jumper cables somewhere. So Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Hey, I just got this picture this morning from Karen Bess. She's got Gus preaching in Texas. And don't he look like he goes to Texas? Huh? Look at that, man. He's got that cowboy hat. You'll notice it's a black hat. And he is on his way to preach in a little church at Bathroom, Texas. So you be praying for him. And while you're praying for him, also pray for Nick Nikowski. Nick is away in Orlando, Florida, and he is going to school this week. At least that's what he told us. That's also where Disney World is, but we think he's going to school. So be praying for him as well. And then I also want to tell you this. Ethan Cox, one of our young men in our church, got the opportunity, as you know, to go to disciple training with YWAM. And he served in South Africa for a while, and then he went over to Sri Lanka and served over there. He's going to be sharing some slides of his trip, and it's going to be in the basement during our Sunday school hours. So if you would like to meet there, please do. Bill Walker's class will be meeting there. The high schoolers will be meeting there. And any of you who want to join with him, it'll be a good opportunity to catch up on what God is doing around the world. Luke chapter 22. Hey, you remember last week we were talking about what it means to be a disciple. You remember that? Help me out, church. Do you remember that we were talking about that? Please tell me it's not that bad. It's only a week and you have forgotten everything that we've talked about. But we talked about making disciples, didn't we? We talked about that's the priority of what God wants us to do. That a disciple is somebody who is following Jesus. That's what you're trying to do. You're going the direction that Jesus is going. And we spelled out that several things need to take place. The first thing is a disciple needs to listen and obey. Can I hear you? Listen and obey. That's right. So that's what we do when we're following Jesus, listening and obeying. And the second thing that we do is that we trust and believe. Amen? Trusting and believing Him. And the whole purpose of this, people, and the direction that we're going is so that we might be fully equipped and fully like our teacher, Jesus Himself. He said, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like Jesus. And we can pull that off because He puts His Spirit in us. We are no longer a slave to what we used to be. So we listen and obey, we trust and we believe, and we're transformed into the character of who Christ wants us to be as we follow Him. And He didn't just make this a suggestion. He didn't give us the great suggestion. He gave us the great commission. And He did so with all authority. He says, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and here's the imperative, make disciples. And then all of those participles take on the imperatival force. We are to go. We are to baptize. We are to teach and observe everything that He has given to us. That's what the purpose of the church is, and that's what brings great glory to God. Now, let me ask you a question. If it's so simple, if it's trusting God and believing, if it's listening and obeying, and His Spirit is within us to transform us, and we're just simply to follow Jesus, why the heck is it so difficult? Right? I mean, I try to go that direction every day of my life. And I don't get too far in the day when I find myself going against the flow. I'm like, what am I doing here? You're going the wrong direction, Mike. You need to get going the right way. Well, the Bible tells us the reason why it's so difficult. John tells us in his little epistle that you've got a problem. And the problem is three things. Number one, your flesh. It does not want to cooperate with the program. You know what I'm saying? If you think you've got mastery over your flesh, just let me ask you this question. How are you doing on your New Year's resolution to eat better and exercise and lose weight? I was watching the other day on TV a Wendy's commercial that basically was showing the biggest burger they got, and they said, you know what? Since you've already blown it on your New Year's resolution, why not go all the way? I said, amen. I went down and I got me one of those and I got me a Frosty. I got this little tag on my keychain that gives me a free Frosty. So that's what I did. I said, you know what? I give up, Lord. I'm just going to go do it. I'm going to go. Yes, my flesh. How many have a problem with the flesh? Okay, oh, yeah, the rest of you are all lying, and that's another problem of the flesh. But secondly, how about this? You got the problem of the world. That's what John says. The world. In other words, the whole system of the world is going against the grain. You feel like you're trying to go the right direction, and everybody's going the opposite direction on a one-way street that you're trying to drive on. And it doesn't work very well. In fact, John even gets really clear with us, and Jesus does as well, and so does Peter, because he lets us know that we not only are going the wrong direction because of our flesh, we're not only going the wrong direction because we have against the world, but we have the evil one, the devil himself. He wants to destroy your faith. He wants to shipwreck you. He wants to do everything he can to bring about destruction. And the passage of scripture they're going to look at today, we're going to see why it's tough at times to be a disciple. Because though this is a direct attack by Satan on Peter, we're going to see that Peter does everything absolutely wrong. And I look at that and I say, amen, because I can identify with Peter. Can you not? He's going to blow it with the flesh. He's going to blow it because he's not even spiritually prepared for the battle that he's engaging in. And the evil one is going to have all kinds of way with him because he refuses to gird himself up with the strength and equip himself with the faith of God's word. So when it comes to being a disciple, he's not listening and he's not obeying. He's not believing and he's not trusting. This man is going the wrong direction, but thank you, Lord, for telling us that even we who are following you, like Peter, the great Peter, can blow it because we've all blown it, huh? Well, I didn't get a real response on that, but I tell you what, this passage tells me something. It makes me ask the question, what kind of church do we want to be? Do we want to be a church that fakes it and never talks about any of our problems? Or do we want to be a church that recognizes that it's difficult to be a disciple and that we're all going to fight together in the war to be like our Lord Jesus Christ? That we're not going to run around telling other people how bad they are, how you've blown it, how terrible everything is in your life. We're going to band together, encourage you, give you hope, pray for you, and say, brother, if you can't make it, we're going to go with you and help you be like Christ. That's what the church is all about. Let's look at our text together, Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Hey, you ever feel like this, going against the flow? I just had to show you that little cartoon that I feel like that sometimes, like I'm going one way and the world is coming against us. Here it is. Look at it. Jesus is now speaking, Luke 22, verses 31 through 34. Simon, Simon. Remember, he's called Peter. He's called Simon. He's also called Cephas. Behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Amen. I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, Jesus even tells him, you're going to fall, you're going to stumble, but you're going to turn again. Strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, listen to this. Listen to his flesh. Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you have denied three times that you know me. Wow. What a powerful passage of scripture. Look at it in detail, would you? Peter here. Peter talking. Satan is wanting to get a hold of this man and to destroy his life. He's going to sift you like wheat. We'll talk about that. But here he is saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm ready to go with you. Lord, I'm ready to do it. Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. I'm ready to do this. I can handle it. I'm equipped for this. I will never forsake you. I will never deny you. I'll do it, Lord. Unfortunately, Peter is totally trusting in the flesh. He's trusting in his own abilities. He's trusting in his own strength. And what we have to understand, people, is this, is that you're never going to go anywhere with your relationship with God by trying to lean on your own flesh. Redoubling your efforts to try to be more spiritual and relying on the flesh isn't going to work. You can't solve a spiritual problem with fleshly tools. In fact, he's blowing it already because he's self-reliant. He's confident. He is confident in his own self-discipline, in his own strength, in his own power, that I'm going to get through this because I can do it. And as we're going to see, he can't do it. He's going to stumble. He's going to fall. And that's because the power that he's up against is a spiritual power. He's an adversary, and his name is Satan. Satan has demanded you to sift you like wheat. In fact, the intensified verb form here to ask is reflexive, and it's also plural, which letting us know that it's not just Simon Peter that he's after, but he's after all the disciples, as every disciple he is after. In other words, if Satan can get into your life in some way and bring destruction and harm to you and discourage you and ruin your life, he would love to do that. That's what he loves to do. He loves to trash the lives of Christians. In fact, the text says that he demands to sift you like wheat. I don't know if you know what a sifter is. Obviously, they're out there, and you have used those if you bake or you cook. My grandma used to have an old one that was like a big cup like this, and you would squeeze the handle on it, and the blades would turn in the inside, and then the flour would go through there, and it would be sifted. Picture this. That's what Jesus is talking about. Here's what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to put you in a little sieve, and then he wants to just grind away at you and tear you up. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, we know what he means because Jesus says, I've prayed for you that your faith not fail. So what he means by going through the sieve or going through the furnace or going through the difficult times is that he wants to destroy and shipwreck your faith. Whenever a hard time comes upon you, it could be brought upon you by a number of things. Circumstances of the world, your own sinful flesh, and also the evil one. He could be attacking you and doing whatever he wishes to do, obviously with God's permission, but he's going to do what he can to shipwreck your faith. And that's what he wants to do to Peter here. I want to destroy you. You remember in the Old Testament in the book of Job, when Satan had been watching Job, and we learn this in verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? I mean, Satan was out there sitting on the fence watching him. That there's none like him in the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. And then listen to Satan. Listen to his discussion with God. Then Satan answered the Lord and said to him, does Job fear God for no reason? I mean, verse 10, after all, you put a hedge around him. You give him a house. He has everything, all these possessions in verse 10. The work of his hands you've blessed. You've increased his land. But Lord, all you need to do is take your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. Let me take it away, Lord. Verse 12, the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. I want you to think about something here, church. We are two extremes. One extreme is to think that Satan doesn't have much power, to think that he cannot do some of the evil things that he wishes to do. I want to remind you that even Jesus calls him the prince of the ruler of this world. He's not a king, but he is a prince. Paul refers to him as the God of this age with a small g. Paul also says he has the authority of the air. So please understand, he has tremendous power. Don't get paranoid. Don't get fearful. But be sober. Be earnest in your prayers. Be persistently conscious of God's power in your life that through him gives you the ability to overcome the evil one. Amen. Through him, you can have the ability to overcome the evil one. A second implication is that not only does he have a lot of power, his power is only good and bound up in God's permission to allow him. There's only one God. There's only one God. And God has to give him permission to do something to one of his children. And you might ask yourself the question, why in the world would God do that, huh? Why in the world would God allow him to attack Job? Why in the world would God allow him to attack Peter? Why in the world would God allow Satan to do anything in this world? Reason? Well, for you personally, it's this. It's God is making you into a disciple. And the way that you learn is by listening and obeying. And so when Satan is talking, when you refuse to listen to him and you listen to God instead, you are growing in strength and maturity and becoming like Christ. When Satan is talking to you and you are fearful and you're afraid of something happening in your life, you have to learn how to trust and you have to learn how to believe. And you can't learn how to trust and believe without having some opposition come against you. If you're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that means a transformation of what you were to what you need to be. And the only way that that can happen is through going through hard times and hard trials. You'll never get there by taking the easy path. I mean, you don't go and look like a super bodybuilder without going to the gym, do you? You don't become a world-class athlete of strength without practice and endurance and hardship and travail and a lot of hard work. You don't get to that point without work and resistance. And so God has so ordained that we as believers, when we are walking this direction, opposition is coming against us and the evil one is coming against us. But he wants us to understand, take great courage and be of great cheer, for I have overcome the world and the evil one. We can overcome and we can have the victory. Wow, praise God for that. So here we are faced with suffering. Suffering that comes in our lives. Suffering that is hard. So Peter, instead of relying on his flesh, instead of relying on the Spirit of God, relies on his.
Well, Jesus tells him that, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to take everything away from you, to sift you, to destroy your faith. In fact, the beautiful thing about this is Peter's going to realize later on your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Right? Resist him, notice this, firm in what? Your faith. You've got to believe in God. I had something happen to me last week that I hadn't had happen to me in a long time. Any of you ever get a panic attack or anxiety? Some of you get panic attacks or anxiety. I suffer from those every once in a while. I have a tremendous panic attack that comes over me. I mean, I will literally go through a physical change in my body. You can see it on my face. I start to sweat. And what I've discovered about a panic attack is this, that I'm allowing my mind to go a direction it shouldn't go. You start to worry, you start to fret, you start to think about all the bad things that are going to happen. And this week, I just had a rough time this week. I got my little baby at home, you know, I have the 3:30 feeding in the afternoon, which is absolutely awesome. And I get to hold that baby, but here I'm feeding her, she's got a cold, she can't breathe, her nose is all stuffed up. And when you try to put a bottle in her mouth and feed her with a stuffed up nose, it doesn't work, it's just kind of, it's really hard. And I'm like, Lord, please heal her cold, would you? This is hard for her. And then my mother, we're trying to get her into a place where she can be taken care of, and she's fighting and resisting, and we can't find a place. And the doctors, it's a mess. I won't even go into it, but it's an absolute mess. And then you start thinking about all these things. They start wearing on you, and the next thing you know, you start panicking, and you start worrying about everything. Now, I know that never happens to any of you, but it was happening to me. And I stopped in the middle of the day and I realized what was taking place. God, I am at this moment letting all those concerns of the world, letting all these dictating concerns affect my faith and affect my soul, and it's causing panic. And I have to stop and I have to say, Lord, I want to believe in you. I'm going to trust in you. I cannot cover what's going to take place. I have no control over anything, but you do. And so I'm going to turn to you in the midst of my struggle, in the midst of my panic, and say, Lord, my faith and my dependence is upon you. Oh, church, that's what we need to be doing. Can you hear what I'm saying? Can you hear what I'm saying? When the bills are stacking up, or you're looking for work and you can't find, or the marriage is going the wrong way, or the kids are disobedient, not listening to a thing that you say, listen, trust in the Lord. Trust in him. Don't turn to your own measures and your own self. Turn to the Lord, because he's there for you. That's what he wants us to do. Well, notice what happens if you read the passage a little bit further. Jesus on the night in which he's betrayed. He takes his disciples after sharing this with Peter that he is going to literally be sifted by Satan. And it says in verse 39, he came out and went as his custom to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And notice what Jesus says. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And then the text says he withdrew about a stone's throw away and knelt down and prayed. So instead of trusting in the flesh, you have to fight the battle spiritually. And Jesus comes to Peter and he says, you're going to be in a battle and all you disciples are going to be in it with him. You're going to be in the most trying moment and difficulty of your life. Here's what I want you to do. Don't rely on your flesh, but pray. And here's what they did. Verse 45, he arose from prayer and came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Oh my word. How many times has that happened to us? We don't fight the battle spiritually. We rely on the flesh. And instead of engaging in the spiritual tool of prayer, we forget all about it. And that's exactly what's taking place here with Peter. Well, consequently, you know what happens. Instead of him trusting in God, instead of him engaging in the battle, he makes even more a terrible mistake, a greater mistake. He follows Jesus, but only so far. And he waits outside in the courtyard, and here's where the trouble begins. And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, we will strike with the sword. And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. So when they come to arrest Jesus, here's Peter again. And rather than being engaged in prayer, he decides that he's going to fight this battle physically. He draws his sword. He begins to go after the high priest's servant. And I think what is happening in the text is he's going for his head. And the guy is fast enough to move out of the way, and he cuts off his right ear. I don't think Peter was there saying, let me show you how tough I am. I'm going to cut your ear off. No, I think what was happening, he's going for his head. And what takes place? He begins to try to fight the battle with his own flesh, and it's never going to work. Jesus steps in, verse 51, and said, no more of this. And he touched his ear, and he healed him. Now, further, verse 54, they seized Christ, they led him away, they brought him to the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. Here's Peter in the midst of a difficult time. And when they had kindled the fire in the courtyard and sat down together, what did Peter do? He sat down among them. You see him? He's not engaging in prayer.
Set up a little bit.
He's relying upon the flesh.
Cut his head up.
He's trying to do a physical battle with a spiritual problem. And then rather than turn to other believers to encourage him and give him strength, he turns to the crowd that's gathered around to witness the trial and the suffering of our Lord. That's the wrong place to be. You're never going to find your answers for your spiritual battle in the world. If you turn to the wisdom of the world and listen to what the world has to say, you're going to get some bad advice. You're going to get told a lot of things that just aren't true. I don't care if they call themselves a marriage and family therapist or not. I don't care what they call themselves or how many degrees they have on the wall. This, my friends, supersedes everybody and everything. You follow what Jesus said. That's how you fight the battle. If you go to a therapist and your therapist says, oh, you're right, your husband's a ratfink, I think you should leave him. You know what? You tell your therapist to hang it in their ear and you believe the word of God. Because God's word supersedes everything. And I'm telling you, Christians, you're never going to overcome the problems that you're having in life through the flesh. You're never going to overcome it through the advice of the world. The only way to overcome and have any victory in life is that we listen to what God says and we make up our mind, I'm going to follow Jesus. This man should have been listening to Jesus and he was not. This man should have been adhering to the word of God and he was not. And this man has the same problem as this man, as those of you do as well as I. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I tell you what, people, the advice of the world will never get you anywhere. The advice of the world will will bring destruction in your life. And it always comes so subtly, doesn't it? It always comes so carefully. The world just doesn't come out and say, well, abandon your faith. The world gets you to sell out in increments and steps at a time. And each time you become a little bit more and bolder. And then finally you find yourself in complete disobedience. In fact, with Peter, it's amazing. A little servant girl comes up, a maid. And she sees him. She's looking at him closely. And she says, you're with him. You're one of those disciples that have followed Jesus. And what does he say? He says, I don't know him. Not me. I'm not that. Then another guy comes. A second individual. And what does he say? Verse 58. Someone else came up and said to him, you're also with him. And Peter said, man, I'm not. Not me. I don't belong to Jesus. And then after an interval of an hour, why not? You've been sitting there with the world, listening to the world's counsel. Another one has come up and recognized him as a Galilean. That's kind of like a Texan. They have an accent. And so if you're in Jerusalem, you know that a Galilean talks differently. And that's how he recognizes him as a Galilean. Peter says, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, what happened? Oh, the crow. Crow, didn't it? The rooster crow. Mark tells us even more explicitly in verse 71, he began to call down curses on himself and swore to them, I do not know this man you're talking about. He was even saying things like, God help me. God is my witness. I swear to God, I don't know who Jesus is. Oh, man. Peter, your night by the fire has turned out to be a bad day for you. You ever had one of those days?
What?
Have we all gone through a season in our life where we've made some terrible mistakes and some bad choices? We have to take responsibility for our own sinfulness. You know, when I was at my first church, after about 10 years of ministry, some people came to me and confronted me about things in my life. Not big things, but things that I should have changed. And the way that I responded and my attitude about certain things. And rather than listening with gentleness and kindness, I got angry. And I said things I shouldn't have said. Words came out of my mouth that were like words like Peter. And when you end up doing that, it isn't until afterwards that you've gone through the battle and you realize how much you've messed up that God comes alongside of you and says, Michael, you know what? You didn't handle that right. You screwed up. Right? You've messed up. And I went through a very hard time. I ended up having to leave the church. Wasn't anything immoral or anything like that, but it was rough enough where I had destroyed some relationships. Relationships that I should have never destroyed. And God removed me from church. And I was devastated. In fact, I know exactly what Peter went through because it said when he looked at the Lord and the Lord looked at him, it says he remembered the saying of the Lord and the Lord had told him before the rooster crows today, you're going to deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Oh, man. That hurts, doesn't it? You been there? You been there?
Yeah.
Have you been there, church?
Yes.
You've all been there, haven't we? Whether it's a relationship or finances or something we've said or something that we've done. But you know, after I left my church, I told God, this is what I told God 24 years ago. I told him I will never go back in ministry again. Church people are too mean. They hurt my feelings. And after all, my feelings are the most important thing in the world. I live by my feelings. I govern my life by my feelings. In fact, Lord, you said for us to follow you however I feel. What he said. He called you to service. He called you to war. He called you to go against the flow. And that means that you can't govern your life by your feelings. You have to govern your life by the word of God. And after weeping bitterly and confessing my sin before the Lord, I have no idea why you people called me to be the pastor of this church. But you graciously did. And I'll never forget while I was interviewing for the job here, the ministry here, A group of people were sitting around the pulpit committee, and I started to cry when they talked to me about why I left my last church. And they said, what happened? And I said, quite frankly, I sinned. And I started to cry. And you know what the pulpit committee said? You know what? You're just like us. We need someone as screwed up as you to help lead us to follow Jesus. Because only screwed up people can do that. Follow Jesus. Even though you've messed it all up, we like you. We're going to call you. Thank you. It's been 24 years of delight and joy and suffering and pain, praying and asking God, please help us, Lord. But my friends, remember this. Jesus said to Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. You will repent. You can count on me. I can put marriages back together. I can put families back together. I can put your life back together. Jesus prays for you. He sustains you. He will not let you fail. In other words, Satan's got a sin. He's trying to shove you in that sin. And you know what won't fit? A Christian will not fit in that sin who is trusting and believing, who is listening and who's obeying, who's following Jesus. Faith will not fit in that sin. Christ has prayed for you, and Christ will sustain you. You see, he conquered it for you. He beat the forces of evil for you. And conforming you to the image of his Son is his great pleasure and great joy, and he will give you strength. And even when you get screwed up, and look at the text, when you have turned, when you have repented, when you have started to go the right direction, turn and strengthen your brothers. We can turn now, and we can follow Jesus and strengthen all those. Listen, this is a great message for what we can. What do we want to be as a church, people? What do we want to be? Do we want to come off as pious pukes who are perfect and have no problems? I don't think so. I think what we want to be as a church is people who are willing to wrap their arms around other Christians who are struggling, who are less than perfect, who are all the time falling, and yet we're going to come alongside and pick you up. I think that's the kind of church we want to be as we follow Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And when you have a difficult time, I'm going to be praying for you, brother. When you're going through it, I'm going to walk through it with you, brother. I don't want you to listen to the world. I don't want you to run away. I want you to follow after Jesus. He's praying for you. He's loving you. He's defeated the enemy, evil one. Let's go.
Amen.
I think that's what the world needs today.
Yes.
And so we're not going to be throwing sticks and stones at other Christians. We're not going to be mocking people when they're going through a hard time. We're going to be praying for them. We're going to be walking up next to them and telling them what God's Word says. We're going to say to them, listen, the church of Jesus Christ is built for sinners just like you. Because people, your faith is formed in community. Your faith is strengthened in community. That's why discipleship groups are so important. You can't be a lone Christian out there. Lone rangers do not survive. It is only those who have been shaped and formed in the community of Christ that gain strength and end up following Jesus all the way. I tell you what, if it wasn't for some really good friends in my life that walked through me and listened to all the junk coming out of my mouth about me telling God what I wasn't going to do or what I was going to do, and that I was going to have control over my life, and no way are you going to put me back in ministry, I'm not going. And you know what? A wonderful woman of God who loved me so deeply came up, put her arm around me, and she says, I just got one question for you, Mike. I said, yeah, what's that? You're not going to serve the Lord anymore. No, I'm not. You're not going to go back. No, I'm not going back in ministry. My feelings are hurt. I explained that to you. She said one thing. I just want to ask you, what are you going to do with the call of God? Hey, you're not fighting fair. That's what she said. What are you going to do with the call of God in your life? God's called you, and what you're telling me is, no, I'm not going to do it. She said, how do you think that's going to work out? I tried for a while. Let me say to the pain, it doesn't work out well. God put me in the most difficult circumstances. when it was time for me to be back out there, God said, are you willing to go? And I said, oh, hell yes, I'm ready to go. I surrender, Lord, to you fully. It doesn't work by myself. Amen, church.
Amen.
So listen, we're going to make disciples, right? And I want to tell you, you're all imperfect and you're all screwed up. And you rely on your flesh and you pull out your sword only it's not the word of God. We fail to pray. We mess up so many times. But listen, we're going to do this as a group of believers. We're going to trust in the Lord. We're going to pray for one another. And we're going to say in our discipleship groups, Father, I'm going to follow you all the way. And with our friends and family around us, let's walk in the image of Christ. Amen.
Amen.
We are so much better together than we are alone. Well, there's more to the story. We'll tell you more when we get there. Right now, we have a dear man in our church family. He's really going through a tough battle right now. He's been diagnosed with a very severe form of cancer. And Eric, why don't you come on up here? Will, can you come on up here? Probably has no idea that I'm doing this.
No.
Since we want to come up with him.
Can you just stop it? Go ahead and hit that.
You want to follow him?
And slide it.